people here. We're going to talk about staying on course this morning. And this is a good time of year to talk about this because we find a lot of times people this time of year, they want to make changes or resolutions. They say this year is going to be different. And if you make the right ones, like I'm going to eat more steak and watch more sporting events, you're probably going to be successful this year. Or for the ladies, if it's I'm going to buy more cool shoes, you're probably going to finish this year strong. But if you make the other kind, the ones that are a little bit more challenging, you're going to have troubles with that. And the one I'm specifically going to talk about is going to be spiritually. We want to be better spiritually at the end of this year than we start this year. Amen. That should be the goal in our life, right? Amen. But there's things that can get in the way of that. One thing, staying in course is not based on an emotion. I chose anger there because how many of you have ever been angry?
Yes.
How many of you have ever been, I'm fit to be tied. Have you heard that, fit to be tied?
Yes.
How many of you have actually said these words, I'm going to kill them. I'm not kidding around here. I'm going to literally kill them. And you're not that angry today though, right? You might still have a little unforgiveness or you might still be resentful, but that's very hard to maintain. See, anger, and the reason I chose anger is it's one of the most powerful emotions you can experience. It literally makes us say things that are ungodly.
Yes, it does.
Anger has caused us to sin before because we're so mad and angry. And all reason and thinking about things go out the window and we do what we do. We break things. We yell. We say things we shouldn't say. It's like the toothpaste coming out of the toothpaste tube and then it can't ever go back. But so that can't sustain us through into a resolution or a decision because it's only going to last for a little while, right?
Right.
So it can't sustain us. And staying on course is not about motivation. The picture there is a man by the name of Nicholas Bugisic. And he wrote a book. He has no arms and no legs. And he wrote a book called Life Without Limits. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't written a book. And I have my arms and my legs. So I'm kind of slacking. When a man with no arms, no legs can say, Tom, I wrote a book. Have you? Now, that would be negative motivation. Why can't I write a book since I do have arms and legs? And the positive motivation is he would say, probably, and he's very inspiring by chance. If you get to watch a YouTuber or something of him, it's amazing. But he would probably say, hey, look at what I was able to do without arms and legs. Come on, get out there and go. And that would be positive motivation. But motivation can't get you through either. John could preach a message that could have you floating out of here 5 feet above the ground. It's so inspiring. But you still have to go to that place on Monday morning and deal with those people on Monday morning. And you still got a stack of bills to pay. You still got a pile of laundry to do. And it's very hard to maintain motivation like that. I mean, we could have Tim Robbins here every Sunday and still we would still have to pay the bills. We would still feel ourselves under that once we went home. So that can't be the case. Staying on course is making a decision not based on any factor or emotion. How many know that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? Mm-hmm. Let's sing it real quick. Just the first verse. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Now, the man who inspired that song, he inspired it after converting to Christianity. He was from an Indian tribe in India. And the chief of the tribe he was in said, if you don't turn away from Christ, I'm going to kill your kids. And he said, I've decided to follow Jesus. And then he killed his kids and his wife. And that's what inspired the verse, though none go with me, so I will follow. And they finally killed him. And that was the inspiration for the song. So that wasn't motivational, or at least definitely not positive motivation. See, most of us, we accept Christ because we've made such a mess of our lives that we have decided that being with Christ is going to be better because I've made such a mess of my life. But how hard would it be, and this is why I don't get martyrs, is how hard would it be if you accept Christ, it's going to get far worse for you. You're going to die. You're going to lose everything. So he definitely wasn't motivated, and he can't have had feelings like, oh, I feel great that they just killed my family.
Yeah. Right.
So that decision wasn't made based on him feeling good or him being motivated. It was based on a decision. I am on this path, and I'm going to go down this path into the completion of this path no matter what. Amen?
Okay.
In 2 Timothy 1:12, it says, for this reason, even though I suffer as I do, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. See, I made a decision a long time ago. I accepted Jesus as a little kid, and then I rededicated when I was older and decided to stop being so stupid. Because
right.
I did my stupid life, you know.
Yep.
You have your little kid, you get saved, then you do the teen, early 20s years, and I was being stupid, and then I decided, wow, this isn't working. But I guarantee you this, if you are on a path with Christ, you will get off course. Every one of you is going to get off course for a certain amount of time or certain times. That's the way the world is. You'll find yourself off course. It's how do you get back on course? There are several reasons we can get off course, and I want you to notice something. Here's an actual event that happened with an airplane that went off course. This was the course they were supposed to go to. And this was the course that they were supposed to be on, right there. Now, I want you to notice something about this, is here, they weren't that far off course. The further they went off course, the further they were away from where they were supposed to be. That's valuable, costly time that's wasted. You can't waste a lot of time off course. All right? Now, God's not going to punish you for being off course, but you are going to miss out on what God has by being where you're supposed to be.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good word, Tom.
Okay. There are several reasons we can get off course. One of the reasons is sin. Sin is simply this: willfully or unknowingly disobey God or his laws, or practicing lawlessness. How do we correct this? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous and forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
Right.
Now, I want you to think about it this way. Being forgiven your sin is like a policeman pulling you over and you're speeding, and you know you're speeding, you know you're going too fast. And he says, you know something? I'm not going to write you a ticket today. That's being forgiven. That's being forgiven for that. Now, if the policeman says, what I want you to do is I'm going to sit in my car right here. I want you to get off the highway, go back up the street, re-enter the highway, drive past and go on the right speed. That is an act of repentance.
That's right.
So when you go back and you change your behavior, being forgiven for your sin, but then when you go back and change your behavior is repentance.
Amen.
And that is helps you not go down that path again because you're practicing right behavior. How do we stay on course in the future? Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. What's that word treasure mean? Treasure is something valuable. But in the goal of treasure, usually when people are looking for treasure, they're searching for it. Now, I'm all for reading the Bible specifically. If you're going through a health issue, read the scriptures on healing. If you're going through a financial issue, read the scriptures on finances, relationship, find them. But one way you can find them is when you're not reading specifically for specific things. This Bible has treasure in it. Most of the scriptures I use in my messages are because I read that scripture at one time or another. And I know what's in there because in reading through all the stories and all the chapters, don't just be stuck on New Testament, Old Testament, but reading through the whole thing, you will find treasure. And then that treasure comes in handy in the future. In fact, it's called latent knowledge of something. They did a study on mice in the maze. You know where they put a mouse in a maze and they let him go get the cheese? Well, they put a mouse in one and they let him go after the cheese. And eventually he got really good at going down a certain path to find that cheese, right? Then they put a mouse in a maze with no cheese. They just let him wander around. Every day they put him in for a little while. Eventually they put the mouse in one maze and the mouse in the other maze. And the mouse that just wandered around was faster at finding the cheese than the one that wasn't. Because he knew where everything led there. And that's why I encourage you to read this Bible completely. Because you're going to find things you didn't know were there. And it will help you when you need to get somewhere specifically. Amen? Amen. The complications of life can get us off course. We get so busy doing life that we forget what we're doing with God, work, hobbies, friends, events. What course correction needs to take place in that event? Can anybody, first of all, can anybody say, I've been so busy I haven't had time to read the Word of God? I mean, okay, I'll put my hand. Because sometimes I feel like that. You know, now that's mostly prioritization of what is important. That's me making a choice that binge watching was more important than reading the Bible at that time. Got to catch up on whatever show. But watch it after you read your Bible. But we can get busy doing these things. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, a soldier refrains from entangling himself in civilian affairs in order to please one who enlisted him. Now, I've been at restaurants and I've seen soldiers eating dinner with their family. I've seen soldiers buying cars, buying houses, mowing the lawn. So they are truly living life. But they aren't entangled. Because most of them keep a go bag by their door. And if they're active enlisted, and especially if there's things coming up, they know that their commanding officer can call them, and within an hour, they're on base. Or within a day, they're at that airport where they need to get on that plane. They are ready to go, even though they're living life. So it's possible to live life and not be so entangled we forget what God's doing. Secondly, Haggai 1:9. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because my house, which lies desolate, while each of yours runs to his own house. Now, when that was written, the temple, the house of God, was made out of brick and mortar, like this building. This is not the temple. This is where we choose to gather to worship God. This is the temple.
Amen.
So he's saying, this part of me is desolate when I don't focus on making sure this part of my life is reserved for God. So if I'm so busy doing things that please my body or please my mind or my intellect or my entertainment, and I forget that this is a house of God, I'm not providing an adequate place for his spirit to dwell.
That's right.
Amen. Fog. I couldn't find a better analogy. How many of you have ever driven and you're in such fog, you're two blocks away from your house, but you don't know where you're going? It's so thick, you literally don't know. You're driving 20 miles an hour. You got your low beams on. You can't see anything. Where do I live? Where do I work? I can't find it. It's that thick. Part of that is the distraction of the devil in this life. Deuteronomy 12:9 says, for you have not yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. The key word there is giving you. God is giving you something. He hasn't given it to you yet in that resting place. Secondly, in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. If you can see everything, you don't have to have any faith. And another scripture that I didn't put up there, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So why would you want to be so, see everything, so you don't have to use any faith? What you're saying is, I don't want to please God, in essence. Because with God, you are going to be uncertain in order to please him. Because he wants you to rely on him.
That's right.
He wants you to trust Him and His direction in your life.
Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix on our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
That's right. That's right.
You can't tell me that that person is there killing his wife and his kids wasn't fixated on the eternal reward and not on the temporary. He had to believe that God was going to scoop up his children and scoop up his wife and take care of them.
That's right.
And give them so much better than what they could have had if they would have stayed on earth.
What if we don't know where we are going?
How many say, Tom, I'd love to get on course. I have no idea what course is. I don't know where God wants me to go anymore.
Right.
I've tried this, I've tried that, I just don't know where I'm going, Tom. Sometimes God doesn't tell us specifically where we're going. And there's some primary reasons for that.
One is patience. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
We are by far the most impatient culture probably to ever exist on the face of the earth. The West, we will wait in line for hours to get a phone so a web page loads 2 seconds faster. Because we're impatient. We're patient enough to wait in the line, but we're not. We're so impatient we can't wait the extra 2 seconds for a web page to load. Well, I mean, we can't even wait till the Friday after Thanksgiving to start our Thanksgiving shopping. Because now they're starting it on Wednesday. Pre-Black Friday sale. We're so impatient, we can't wait. We have to put up Christmas decorations, start selling our Christmas decorations in the store on Halloween. That's impatient. But our impatience causes us to want things, but it's not God's timing to do that. One problem is we will run ahead of God.
I've got it from here, God. I've got it.
I've got it.
Yeah.
Oh, you want me to be a preacher? Yeah, I got it.
You want me to start a church in my house? Okay, I'm going to go buy a little altar, and I'm going to buy chairs, and I'm going to buy communion wafers, and I'm going to put out flyers.
We don't wait for God to tell us the timing.
Right.
How many have been, I'm ahead of God. I'm running ahead of God. I'm doing this.
Yeah, I get it.
Amen.
2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the man or woman of God, may be complete, fully equipped for every good work.
Amen. Now let me ask you a question. Most of you know me. If God told me, Tom, I want you to minister down in L.A. to the people in the Crips and the Bloods, it's the two major gangs down there. And so I set up a tent right on the border between the two gangs. How many believe me, knowing me, I'm fully equipped to do that? I'm glad you laughed, because I am not fully equipped to do that. I've never been in a gang, and I'd probably die. Because I'm not fully equipped. It's not wrong to wait until you're fully equipped on some things. I'm not equipped to that. I'm equipped for other things, but I'm not equipped for that. There are people who are fully equipped for that, and there are people who are not. You run ahead of God before you're fully equipped, and bad things happen sometimes.
Here's Nehemiah.
Now, to give you the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a man who worked for a king, the king of Assyria. And after the Jews were enslaved in Babylon, right? Then they released the Jews to come back to Jerusalem, right? And as they're passing through Assyria, they're telling Nehemiah, he's asking them, what's Jerusalem like right now? And they said, it looks like New Orleans after Katrina. It's a mess. It's destroyed.
God puts it on Nehemiah's heart to rebuild Jerusalem, right?
So God put that on his heart. But here's his response.
He says, I'm going to wait. He says, I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.
So he went to his boss first. He didn't say, hey, God told me to rebuild it. I'm gone. I'm out of here. No, he honored his boss. He said, if I find favor in your sight, right?
Then he said to the king, because he had found favor, if it please the king, let letters be given me from the governors of province beyond the river, so they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah.
Now, it'd be kind of like me. I'm a United States citizen, so I can live here or Alaska. But to go through Canada, I have to have a passport, right? And basically, the king gave him the papers so he could pass through these countries. And that king ended up giving him a lot of resources to help rebuild Jerusalem also, because he had found favor. I'm reminded of a story. I was going to a men's fellowship once where they were taking up donations and they were supporting a tribe in Africa. And they needed a generator. They didn't need like a Home Depot generator for a couple $1,000. They needed like a $50,000 generator, because they're going to light the whole town, right? And he worked for a generator company that makes those here in Seattle. And they said, do you think you could get a hold of them? And he says, well, he said in joking, well, the next time I'm sitting next to the president of the company, I'll go ahead and just ask for that. Ha, ha, ha. Guess what happened? You know what happened. It ended up at a company barbecue, and the president of the company, now I'm sure he'd met him a couple times, shook his hand, listened to him speak, but the president of the company sits down beside him. And he's sitting there making small talk, and the Holy Spirit says, come on, come on, you said the next time you're sitting next to the president of the company. And so finally he opened up his mouth and he said, here's the deal. And this was no small request, because this is like a $50,000 generator, right? And he keeps nudging him, talks to him, pleads his case. He found favor. Because about a week later, the guy said, have your church bring the flatbed by, loading bay C, your generators, they're waiting for you.
Wow.
Because they found favor. Now, if he had been a dishonorable worker, didn't show up on time, was always a problem, do you think he would have had that favor?
No, probably not.
We need to be honorable and respectful, because we don't know what God's going to ask of us.
That's good. Good work, Tom.
Huh? Amen. The other thing is sometimes we run from God. How many times have we run from God? Have we not did what we know God told us to do?
A lot.
Here's Jonah. I want to read the whole book if you want. But go to Nineveh. Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He did just the opposite. He ran away. Now we know the story. He ended up being swallowed by a huge fish. And he came to a place of repentance. We think we need to do something under our own power skill. Sometimes we get scared because we think it's going to be under our own power or skill. Or we plead, we're not fully equipped, Lord. I'm not fully equipped to do that, Lord. That's just like Moses saying, I'm not eloquent of speech. Remember that when Moses said that? Any person who uses the word eloquent is eloquent. And God said, okay, fine, I'll send Aaron with you. Because Aaron talks good. Well, Moses ended up hogging the whole conversation anyway. Aaron didn't get a word in edgewise. Because Moses was thought, I'm not skilled enough to do this yet. But when the power of the Holy Spirit comes over. Now, if God is that specific with you, and it lines up, you're going to be ready for that time. Because sometimes it's God, I need this person to hear this now. Period. Okay? So, Jonah was told what to say, when to say, and where to say it. Do we want God to be that specific with us?
Yeah.
Honestly. Sometimes I don't want God to be that honest. I don't want him to be that specific. I'm being honest, man. I'll tell you about a time when God was that specific with somebody. We were in a home church, about 15 to 20 people in Federal Way. And through a relationship, another person in our church had met this group of people who would go to truck stops and minister to the truck drivers. Because they're lonely, they're sitting there in the truck stops, and they'd go down and minister to them. And so a member of our group invited this group of people, there were four or five of them, to come to our church on a Sunday night. Yeah, come and join us, you know. And so they decided to come, but a couple nights before they came to this group, one of the gals in the group had a dream that she was going to lay hands on a person and pray for a person in a wheelchair at that meeting, and they were going to walk. So it greatly troubled her. Oh, boy. So that Sunday night, they pull up to the church, the house that we're meeting in, and she sees, steps down, path, steps up to a split-level home where there's stairs going down, there's stairs going up. She's, thank you, God. Maybe that's some another time. I don't have to do that because I was nervous, right? So she goes up the stairs, to the top of the stairs, turns a corner and sees Brother Samuel, 56 years old, I think, at the time, sitting there in a wheelchair. And she's like, oh, no, God. That wasn't just, I didn't just eat too much pizza. That was actually a dream from you. She didn't say anything until about halfway through the meeting. She walked over in front of Samuel. And she's shaking. And tears are rolling down her face. And she says, I have to be obedient to God. God told me I'm going to pray for you and you're going to walk tonight. So I prayed for him. We took him by the hands and helped him up, helped him walk across the room and helped him walk past. Now he had some, it wasn't, he had the use of his legs. He just couldn't, you know, do the balance thing. So that's what he was suffering from. He wasn't fully crippled. But, and then we sat him down. Now Samuel didn't receive his full healing that night. I don't know why, and I don't care. Because I don't believe that night was about him walking. I believe it was about her being obedient.
Wow. That's good.
Because she stepped up. And she always has that in her quiver. She remembers the time. You know something? When God spoke to me and told me to do something, I did it. I didn't shy away. It was uncomfortable. It was awkward. It was scary. But I did it. All right? Sometimes we've got to. So I'm not big on, oh God, I want you to be that specific. There's times that maybe he doesn't need to be, because maybe I wouldn't have been that obedient. How do we define the right path and stay on it going forward? Well, Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So knowing the word of God is very, very important. But as I was preparing this, I thought about this. Got a new toy here. Wow, that's a bright flashlight. See how bright that is? But I was thinking about it. And when I hold it behind me, I can't see what's in front of my feet. And it doesn't really matter how powerful the flashlight is. I can't see what's in front of me because it's behind me. It's only when I bring it out in front of me that I can see clearly where I'm wanting to go.
Yeah, that's good.
So much of what we do is catch up. We play catch up with God. We grab the Bible when we're in a desperate situation, when we're in trouble.
Yeah. Right.
Instead of keeping the word in front of us so we don't get into trouble. Amen? And God, keep the word in front of us. It will keep us out of the entanglements and the snares that we get ourselves into. Amen? Secondly, John 16:13. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you what is come. That's a lot like the compass in this picture. If you were holding the compass right now, it would show you where north is. That relationship with the Holy Spirit is so important, because how many of you have ever made a decision that was the right one, but you didn't know it was right? You just knew that this is what I'm supposed to do in this situation. And you didn't even read the scripture to back that up. How many of you have done a decision that you knew you shouldn't have done? And it was completely wrong, and you knew it was wrong because you didn't yield to the Holy Spirit that function. Some people used to call it a conscience. For a Christian, it's the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
His conscience can be dictated by what people determine as moral and right. The Holy Spirit tells you what's moral and right, even if it doesn't make sense to the world. Some people in the world think stealing is okay. Why don't we do that? Oh, that's okay. But the Holy Spirit's going to say, no, I don't care if everybody jumped off the bridge. You aren't supposed to. Amen? So, all right. So, in closing this morning, I've got a few questions. We're going to